You turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, please, and hear these verses from verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. It's a very searching parable, this one of the most searching messages I've had to study. And you think about when this was spoken by the dear Lord Jesus at the end of his great Sermon on the Mount. If you were to go back a few chapters, you would see that he was very famous. You can imagine if he'd been born in our time, and if you had an ill child and you said, take it to this man Jesus in Ashford Town Centre, he just healed my son, he just healed my daughter, my wife. And you came and you saw these great miracles, these great acts the Lord did. And you heard teaching and preaching you had never heard before. And his fame spread rapidly throughout the region. And this great crowd of thousands following him. And then from that, there were these disciples that had committed themselves to him. Not the 12 disciples, but a greater number. And they committed themselves to him, and he'd taken them up to the mount to teach them. And he closes with this searching parable. And remember, this is the loving Lord Jesus speaking these words. And in simple terms, he's saying it's really important that you've not just heard what I'm saying, but you've actually done. If you do that, you're like a wise man who's going to face a great storm. He's built this house, he's faced this great storm, like the storms that hit in our country today, but he's going to be safe. But if you've just heard but not actually done what I've said, then you're going to face this storm and you are going to have a great fall to destruction. So very simply, I just want us to look today at the Lord's teaching with the wise builder, the wise man, the foolish builder, and look at each one with their foundation, with the storm they face, and then the end of them. So this wise man, who was this wise man who built his house upon the rock? Well, in the preceding verses, in verse 21 of this chapter, we read, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So the wise man is someone that's done the will of God in heaven. And in Acts chapter 17 verse 30 we read that God commands men everywhere to repent, to believe. We know the famous text in John 3:16, don't we? That for God so loved the world that he sent his only beloved son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So this wise man is a man that as a sense of his accountability to God. He's heard his wonderful promise that if he comes to Christ, Christ is willing to forgive. But he's coming not just with looking for forgiveness. In his heart, he's repented. That is, he's given the Lord all of his life. He wants the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Lord. He recognized him as the one who has made all things and said, Lord, I trust in your wonderful promise to forgive sinners. The Lord's promise, hasn't he, that all who come to him, he will not cast out. But this true repentance, now sometimes it can be a little small seed of repentance. It can be someone very simply, it might be a child, and it might be someone that is from an unchurched background and they just say, I must be right with God. I must live my life. And in their heart, they're making him Lord of their life. and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as that forgiveness. And the journey can be different for everybody. When you think about laying a foundation in the rock in biblical times, the scholars of the Bible say this rock might be in some places 3 feet down, and in other places it could be 30 feet down. And some of you, think of your experiences as you look for Christ. Some of you might have been a simple, still painful, but simple and short journey. Others, it might have gone on for several years, several months, until you're exhausted of all other hope and you fling yourself on Christ and his promise of forgiveness. You realise there's no other hope. You enter by the narrow gate. All your ideas, all your philosophies go out the window, and you see Christ shining there as a light in the darkness. The Lord says in Isaiah 28:16, he says these words, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." It's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of this service, we hope to sing Rock of Ages. And the Lord was speaking of himself. He is the rock we can build our life on. He is the one that, as we're thinking with the children earlier, he has taken the punishment for all his people. He hung on the cross, and he took the storm of God's wrath. And so we can come to him. He's our full security, our full salvation. It's so important to understand this, and that all our sin is dealt with. Rocks don't move around, huge rocks like this. The rock in the original Greek here was a huge mass of rock. And Christ is sure, he's solid. And if you're seeking the Lord and you have doubts and you have fears, and deep in your soul you want to be right with God, you can put all your hopes on Christ. He came, you read the Gospels, how wonderful he was with sinners, his compassion. He bids you to come just as you are. Now, the teaching of the Lord, if we were to look back in the Sermon on the Mount, because it's important to notice in verse 24, he says, "Therefore," so that's a way of saying, because of what I've said, "therefore," and then he goes into the parable about the wise and foolish builder. And what the Sermon on the Mount teaches us is that when someone comes to the Lord, he's born again, as we looked at Nicodemus before Christmas. In fact, the Lord comes and makes his home within him. And so his religion, I don't like that word, but his religion, his spiritual worship, is one of the heart. It's not external. And he has these evidences. I was trying to explain this to our youngest son, and I use the illustration. I had a doll, and I said, "How could you tell the difference between a doll and a little baby?" I said, "Because they look the same." I said, "Look, he's got arms, and they've got little arms and little legs, and this one cries tears." And I said, "So it must be the same." And he said, "Well, no." I said, "Well, prove to me the difference then." And he said, "Well, the baby would be alive. It would cry. It would move. It'd want cuddles from his mummy." I said, "That's right." I said, "That's what it means to be right with God." I said, "He makes you come alive. You have new desires. You need spiritual food." And if we just look at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and we see some of this, we start with the Lord's people are poor in spirit. That means they would never say to the Lord, "Well, Lord, you can look at my life and see all that I've done and how well I live it, and so I know you'll let me into heaven." Now, I say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I struggle to look you in the eyes. Only because of Christ I know I can come to you." They're poor in spirit. They mourn. They don't just feel guilty over their sin. It's a deep mourning for that this sin is even within them, that these sinful thoughts and words and actions go through their mind. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not just the teaching we want, but we actually want to be like Christ. It's our greatest desire. I think if the Lord was to say to you, "Well, I'm going to give you a choice. You I'll give you two choices, the end of which both will be, you'll end up in heaven. One is you can have as much money, as much, all the things of this life as you like, and I'll preserve and keep you, and I'll see you safe as a heaven. Or I'll take everything you own away, but I'll do something I've never done before, I'll make you perfect. I think most Christians would say, oh Lord, just make me perfect. I know that will never happen till heaven. It's this deep hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's, you can't manufacture this. You have to be born again. You have to have truly joined with Christ. They know something of being merciful. That is a compassion to the poor and those in need, but also literally showing mercy to others. Because God has shown mercy to them when we deserve punishment. And so they say, well, I know this person's wronged me, but as the Lord helps me, I've got to be merciful and show them forgiveness. And it's a religion of being pure in heart, this worship. They know that true religion, a true act of worship before God, must come from the heart. And they heed the words of the Lord spoken later on in the Sermon on the Mount, that murder, the Lord says, if we just hate someone in our heart for no reason. So that's the seed of murder. Or if we have an immoral thought or a desire in our heart towards someone, the Lord says, well, that is adultery. I've seen it. It's as if you've done it. And if you were to go through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, you would see that it's instructions from our Lord of how we're to walk in this life. We're to love our enemies. We're to make sure that we aim to, as long as we please God and not impress man, that's enough for us. So when we're doing our charitable deeds, when we're praying, if we're giving things up, we're fasting, as long as God sees, we're not doing it to impress man. And our perspective changes. The Lord speaks to us, doesn't he, about our aims. Where's your treasure? He says, look, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Make sure your treasure's in heaven. You're passing through this life. So all these things, and the Lord will go on to speak about the fruits of the Spirit. But the wise man is someone that has come to know the Lord, that's put his whole trust on him. His whole salvation is rested on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ in love has done, the Holy Spirit has done a work of grace in his heart and made him come to life. Now, we must remember two things, that we're living in this world and we're not perfect. It's a bit like being at school, isn't it? You have like the baby classes, the primary school, and then you go right up to sixth form. And you'll meet some Christians who say, oh, they're in the sixth form. I can see they've learned so much from the Lord. They're walking so closely with him. And you might be a young Christian and you might be convicted by this, but we're on a journey, aren't we? We're on a pathway. And we have these seeds within us which are growing. And yes, we do fall and we stumble. And the Lord says that we bear different amounts of fruit, doesn't he? He said about 30-fold, 60-fold and 100-fold. But the question is, can you identify with this? Not that just intellectually you say you're a Christian. Can you see some of these new desires in your heart, which before you knew Christ just weren't there? I've shared with some of my testimony. I remember giving a false testimony at 13, 14. It was all in my mind. I could have told you most doctrines. But it was a duty, it was a chore, it was a prison. And as soon as I had freedom, what was in my heart came out and I went far away from the Lord. But when God in his mercy saved me and converted me, he put new desires there that just weren't there. To please him, to honour him, to follow after him. Now can you say that? This is what the Lord is teaching. Remember this occasion. All the furore that was around our Lord, all the things he was doing, this great gathering had. These people saying, Lord, yes, I like to be with you. I want to follow you. And he's saying, but have you heard what I'm saying? And the Lord is saying to you today, have you heard what I'm saying? Have you truly repented? Is your trust in me? Well, our faith is tested, isn't it? And we think about the storm. And the Lord said that the wise man, he built his house on the rock. And then there was a great storm. In James, we speak about the various trials we go through. Count it all joy when you go through various trials. And the Lord uses trials and persecutions and temptations to shape us, to mould us, to show us time and time again not to trust ourselves, but to trust in him, and also to show us his power. You know, when you go out in that storm this morning, I don't know if anyone else at this one, you can feel the power of that wind coming in and the rain. And as a Christian, sometimes you feel these trials come upon you in your mind or in your circumstances and you think, oh, I don't know if I'm going to cope with this. I really don't. Yet the Lord sees you through, doesn't he? He proves his faithfulness. Sometimes the temptations can be overwhelming. I remember reading about Charles Spurgeon, a man greatly used by God, and the devil would come to him and try and tempt him to utter unbelief that there was no God, that he didn't exist, and to give it all up. And we can feel overwhelmed by these horrible thoughts. And yet the amazing thing is that the Lord preserves us, doesn't he? In John 10, we read these lovely words. Verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And in one sense, each believer is a walking miracle. I remember being a young Christian thinking, Will I make it to heaven? I could feel the sin within my heart and my corruptions. I could feel the trials that would come my way. And I'll be greatly afraid, Lord, I'm going to forsake you. And the Lord wants us to recognize that if you're on the rock of Christ, no matter what the storms of life are, no matter what he's calling you to go through now, he will keep you. You'll be unmoved. His love is everlasting, even though we are faithless sometimes. It's unchanging. But you know, life comes to an end, doesn't it? Ecclesiastes says that there's a time to be born and a time to die. Our journey comes to an end. And then we face the great storm of death and then the final judgment. What happens to a believer? Well, in Romans 8 verse 1, we read those lovely words that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, because Christ has borne the terrible wrath of God against sin for all those that will trust in him. And so the believer, like the dying thief, the moment their last breath has expired, the heart has beaten its last beat, all life has gone, all from this body, instantaneously they're with Christ in paradise. And we await our glorification in the new heavens. Be encouraged if you're going through a storm today in your Christian life that you cannot be shaken off the rock. You might feel the power of that storm. Perhaps the wise builder was in his house, he was shaking, it was moving, and you might have your doubts. But if your hope is founded on Christ, if you can say some of these evidences we looked at from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, God will see you safely home to heaven, and you'll be taken to a place there'll be no storms, there'll be no troubles of your peace. So this is an encouragement, isn't it, the wise man? But then the Lord utters a very solemn warning. He speaks about the foolish builder. This is like someone that has heard the Lord Jesus Christ, but has not done what he said. Now why did the foolish man build his house upon the sand? Why would you do that? Before I'd studied this, I thought it was like the sand at Canberra sand. I was thinking, why would someone do that? Why would someone be so careless? And indeed, we can be careless about our souls. But you see, the thing is, in Israel, with that sun, it would bake that sand like it was almost rock. And so the foolish man, he looks at that and says, well, I'm not quite sure why my neighbour over there, he's digging and digging, he's going through all that effort. Look at it, it's fairly solid. I'm going to make my foundation here. Now, this is someone that's heard the message of Christ, but their heart remains unchanged. You see, they believe that somehow, by how they act and what they do, they can please God. It's a religion of their head and then their actions, but it's not their heart and their life. They've got no spiritual life in them. There's not this hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's not this mourning over sin. They don't have that poverty of spirit where they think, I could never offer my life to God. And so they work hard. You know, the foolish man, when he was building his house on that deceptive sand, he would have laboured hard at that structure. And some people work hard to please God. You see the Jehovah's Witnesses, don't they, with their false doctrine. And they don't believe that Jesus is God, the Son. And they work so hard with their tracts and what they have to do, thinking that they'll get them into heaven. We think about the Pharisees in Mark 7, when they said to the Lord, look at your disciples, they've not even washed their hands and they're eating bread. And scripture tells you that all these traditions about washing of hands and washing the cups and washing the plates, and the Lord just said, you're hypocrites. He said, your lips are near me, but your hearts are far from me. And the Lord is saying to these people that are gathered here, and he's saying to us today, he said, look, you may well want to try and please God, but are you listening to what I'm saying, that I am the way to please God? You've got to give up all hope in yourself. Some people go a long way in religion. They'll say, well, I think some of the teachings of Christ are lovely. I want to be kind to people. I want to try and forgive my enemies, and I want to try and be good, and I like being with the Lord's people, and they're nice people to be with, and I find it a bit mysterious, some of their experiences they keep talking about. They seem to go to this other level, these kind of deep feelings they have. But yeah, and I even like some of the sermons. I can, you know, assent to that. But they're people that they know about God, but they don't know him. They've not had the true experience of being born again. Some will even have an intellectual assent to Christ. They'll even say, well, yes, I can see. I did that as 13. I can see Christ is the way, yeah, and we should be right in him. And then foolishly, knowing that, I tried to be good. My life was full of rules and regulations. Now, what's the issue? How can you differentiate with these people? Well, the Lord in verse 23 speaks about those people that practice lawlessness. Deep down, they don't want to give the Lord all of their heart. They don't want to be Lord of all their life. They might go so far, but they don't want to give him everything. And they'll have a very dutiful, very legalistic religion. Now, I don't mean this to be unkindly. I know what it's like to sit in a pew and be convicted by God. And I'm not here to make people doubt their assurance. But this scripture is here to challenge us. The Lord is saying this because of the great storm that's coming of judgment. You know, we've made, rightly so, a great fuss. There's been all these different color-coded warnings about this storm that's coming, and make precautions, make sure you're safe. Well, the Lord is talking about an eternal storm. And so he's saying to me and to you, have you really trusted in me? Is your hope in me? Are you trusted in me? You trusted in me that I've borne the wrath of God, that your hope is in me, that you're not sort of got an eye on me and then saying, yeah, but the Lord will be happy with me because I'm doing this, this and this, so that will get me into heaven. And have you trusted me as the Lord, not just your Saviour? Am I the Lord of your life? It doesn't mean we're not going to sin. Sometimes we can deeply sin, but have we given the Lord all of our life? Because otherwise our fall will be great. And we come onto the storm of this false professor. You see, those that pledge allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ then and now, they have to put up with the storms of this life. And sometimes the fall is seen in this life. You see, they might be a Demas or a Judas. And they're saying, well, I want to follow Christ. And then they suddenly see what's on offer in this life. And money and pleasure and what they can achieve. And there's nothing wrong with being wealthy or rich. But that becomes their God. And they say, oh, Christ, anyway, enough of that. I'm just going to get my bank balance. I'm not going to serve the Lord. I'm living for now. It may be that they suffer persecution. And they say, you know, I'm trying to be so good for God, and people have been so nasty to me because I'm following the Lord Jesus, or say I'm following them, making fun of me. That's not fair, and that's not worth it. I'm giving up following him. It may be they suffer loss in this life. It can be a loved one. That's a hard thing, isn't it? It can be financially, it can be health, it can be all sorts of things. And they say, well, if that's how God rewards me for making my effort to follow him, well, I want no truck with it. Or maybe sin really gets hold of them and they fall into open immorality. And you come across people, don't you, every now and then, and it's a warning to us. Pastors, there's been some notable cases recently. Men that say, no, there's no God. And so often it goes hand in hand with immorality. They've fallen into an immoral lifestyle. And it shakes you. But their issue was, they never, ever truly came to Christ in repentance. They wanted heaven without holiness. They wanted the Lord's love without his lordship. They want paradise without any persecution. And it's a great warning. We need to examine ourselves. This is the purpose. And there's no real fruit in their lives. The fruits of the Spirit. And not only have they been a nice person, those deep fruits of the Spirit. Spiritual joy, peace, gentleness, self-control. Now, we're not talking about perfection. Sadly, like the Apostle Paul said, oh, wretched man, who can deliver me from this body of death? There's a great war inside every believer. I want to assure you of that. So you have these wonderful, beautiful desires which the Lord puts in your heart, but then we have this horrible, sinful desires, and we just want rid of it. But these people don't know this. They might know some guilt. So you might see the fall in this life. But some will dutifully keep up this intellectual profession and association with Christ right up to death. But because there isn't a religion of the heart, they're found out. Their heart and their actions are judged. You know, we have MRI scanners, don't we? We have CT scanners that look inside our body. And we examine them to see if there's any problems. But the Lord says, I search the hearts, the minds. He sees everything, our thoughts, our desires. And all sin must be punished. How can we ever think that we could appear before him? Just hoping that everything's going to be all right in this life. That he'll look at our life and say, yeah, but I'm sure it'll be fine. You know, I was thinking about this. If you had a precious, precious document, a piece of paper, whatever it was, perhaps it was a check for a large sum of money, a letter from a loved one, a picture of perhaps somebody you loved who had died, something that's really precious to you, and you went out and you've been told to keep it in a safe place, and you just put it in your garden, and Storm Dennis was coming. People say, what are you doing? Oh, I think it'll be all right. I don't think it will. Oh, well, we'll just see. You would never do that. And yet people do that with their souls. They say, oh, it'll be fine. Oh, that man who's digging in the rock, my neighbour, going back to the parable now. Oh, he makes such a fuss. Look at him, he's going on and all that hard work. You Christians are going on about this religion of the heart and this and that. Look, I'm here, I'm in church, I read my Bible, I pray. You won't find me drunk at the weekends, I don't live in a moral lifestyle, I'm doing my best. Come on, what's all this grief you're giving me? If that's your hope, the Lord says, great is your fall. It must be a terrible thing to face God. I remember watching a sad story, but with a happy ending, of a young man that was so sad about his life that he jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge. And I believe he was the only person to ever survive. Sadly, hundreds of people do it every year. And he was convinced that he wanted to take his own life. And he jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge, and he said, the second I did it, as I fell, I thought, what have I done? In God's mercy, he hit the water, his body was smashed up, and he said, there must be a God, because dolphins came and supported me to a rescue boat. But you know, once you leave this life, there is no rescue. And it must be a terrible thing to leave this life, and you've been casual about your soul, you've been trusting in yourself, and then you come face to face before the living God, the one who sent just this small storm. We need to examine ourselves. We need to flee to Christ. He spoke these words in love. He is the rock. Can you say that you're born again? Have you heard and done? Or are you trusting your morality or intellectual assent? We close with an illustration. Spurgeon mentioned this. There was a man called Henry Winstanley, born in the 1600s. In the late 1600s, he built a lighthouse called the Eddystone Lighthouse, about 9 miles off the coast of Cornwall. Some of his ships, he was a wealthy man, had been sunk trying to bring his goods in. He was a good man. He said, well, I want to do something about this. He built this lighthouse and it stood for several years. And people said, Henry, we're worried about the construction. We're not sure if you've constructed that right. He said, it'll be fine. And there was this discussion. Well, he was due to go out to the lighthouse to make some repairs. And the great storm was coming in, the great storm of 1703. And Henry Winstanley said, look, I'm going to show you my lighthouse is all right. He said, I'm going to be in that lighthouse and do the repairs during the worst storm this country's ever seen. And there he was with the five men. Well, the storm hit them in November 1703 and the lighthouse was completely smashed to bits and washed away. And the lighthouse and Henry Winstanley and all the people with him were never seen again. And the issue was his constructor of the lighthouse, he'd taken wood and he'd dug it into the rock and then he'd stuck stone slabs on wood. And this is, that would never do. The wood could never withstand those huge waves. You've seen the pictures, haven't you? Down at the various places on the coast with these waves smashing. They would never stand that. And that is like someone that takes the wood of their life and then gets the stone of Christ's teaching and says, well, I'll be all right in the judgment. You'll be swept away when you face God. They rebuilt the lighthouse and they rebuilt it in a different way. They took slabs of stone. They got special machinery. They got metal. They dug it deep into the stone. They dug deep into the rock. They put it down. It was rock on rock. It was solid. And then they got the wood and they tacked it on the outside. And that is a picture of the sinful man and woman and boy and girl that goes to the rock that is Christ and takes the little wood that's their life and flings himself on him, and they're kept safe through the storms of this life and the storms of the judgment to come. Well, may God add his blessing to his word. Amen.